We are in Philippians. Now, we're in chapter 4, and in your bulletins it says that we're going to finish chapter 4, but first service I wasn't able to finish it. I tried, but there's so much good stuff here. So we're going to read it all, but we're going to do it. We'll finish it tomorrow. Tomorrow. Hey, come back tomorrow. No. We'll finish it next week. Bullet prayer real quick. Father, speak to us. Lord, be here in your word. May it leap off the pages and into our heart. Father, change us today. Lord, may we realize that it's all about you. It's all about Jesus. Oh, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled my message this morning, God's Provision. And right off the bat, Paul is going to address the Philippians and their generosity towards the Lord. And he starts, let's look at our verses and we're going to pick it apart. He says in verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regards to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you share in my distress. Now you, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Sorry, I drew a blank there. And grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul says here, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Remember earlier in chapter 4, Paul kept telling us that everything is in the Lord. Remember in verse 1, he says, so stand fast, where? In the Lord. Verse 2, he said, be of the same mind in the Lord. Verse 4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And in number 7, he says, he will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Some of your translations say in Christ Jesus. And in 13, we're going to see we can do all things through Christ. That also means in Christ. And verse 21, it says, greet every saint in Christ. So the key here to looking at God's provision is the fact that it's all found in Christ. So as we are in Christ, we are in God's provision, in his grace, in his mercy. And God, Paul is going to begin to move towards a concept of being content, finding contentment, being content in God's provision. And in this case, he begins by talking about God's provision through the fellowship. For you see, even if we get our provision through the fellowship, it still comes from God's hand. Everything we have, everything we do, the job you work is from the Lord. The capacity to do that job is for the Lord. You and I could not tie our shoes if we didn't have the capacity to tie our shoes from the Lord. So here he's going to talk about the fact that God is now giving him provision through the fellowship. Verse 10, he says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now, I like this. He uses the term flourished again. In the Greek, the word depicts a flower blossoming. It's so awesome. He's saying, look, your love for me is blooming. Your love for me is blossoming. It's a beautiful thing, and it gives off a beautiful fragrance, which he's going to mention later. I like this cool quote that I read. It says, the fact that I can plant a seed and it becomes a flower. I can share a bit of knowledge and it becomes another. I smile at someone and receive a smile in return. These things are to me a continual spiritual exercise. See, it is so true. You see, so he's saying here, look, you're planting a seed with me and it's blossoming. It's blossoming. That seed of faith, that seed by giving to the cause. You see, the church in Philippi was birthed by Paul. They have their salvation from Paul. And they realize as they support Paul, more people are going to get saved. And that's a good cause to support. And he also says that they had concern for him, but they weren't able to meet the need. They didn't have the opportunity. They had the care. And why is that? Well, because back in Acts chapter 21 through chapter 28, Paul is in Rome and he gets arrested. And he's transported from Rome to Caesarea. And in that transportation, when he's being transported, they lose contact with him. But once they found out where he is, or where he was at this time, that he's in prison in Rome, they sent Epaphroditus with a bunch of things to meet his needs. And he tells us that in verse 18. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things that you sent me. So that's good. Here's the thing, brothers and sisters. As Christians, our lives should be earmarked by giving. That should be the earmark. Why? Well, here's the thing. Did not Jesus Christ give all that he is in order for us to be with him? Calvin Coolidge says, no person was ever honored for what they received. He is honored for what they gave. You know, we think of our servicemen and women. And they go and they give their lives. And when someone really gives their life, we give them the Medal of Honor. Why? Because they gave above and beyond the call of duty. It's not the coward who hides that gets the honor. It's the one who says, I'll risk it all. As Christians, when we risk it all for the sake of Christ, that's when God bestows his wonderful, glorious honor upon us. Don't need the honor of men. Need the honor of God. That's a good thing. Hey, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's awesome. So here we have the Philippian church doing just that, meeting Paul's need. Now, I like Paul's response. I do. Because it should be the response of every pastor. Here's what he says. He says, okay, you're giving to me. It's a blossoming flower. It's a great seed that you're planting. He says, not that I speak in regard to need. He's going to do this a couple of times in this little piece of scripture. He's saying, look, thank you for your gift. But just so you know, I really didn't need it. But I appreciate it because it's good. But I was trusting in the Lord. But thank you for sending it. But really, my hope's in God. So he's kind of going back and forth, because when you're really trusting in God, you realize that, first off, when you give to this ministry here, it's a blessing to you. I'll give you an example. When we started this church back in Bermuda Center, I'm sure some people thought that it would just be a matter of time before we had a thermometer on the wall with things, you know, where we're getting donations. We're not going to do that. Why? We don't need that. We just need God's provision, and we're going to trust in God's provision. Okay? Now, when you give, we appreciate it. But more than that, God appreciates it, and it's a blessing for you. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, not that I have need, you know. God will meet all my needs according to his riches and glory. He's going to tell us that in a minute. But what he's saying is, look, I want you to know I have full faith. There was no fret on my part, okay? I wasn't freaked out. I wasn't, but he should be, right? He's in jail. But here's what's disheartening to me. Because as a pastor here, Paul has a proper perspective. He's got the right perspective. But what was disheartening to me is I went on the internet, there was a pseudo-Christian blog, and someone posted a question. He says, who is the best, the most honest TV preacher so I can send money to? I want to make sure the money goes to Jesus. Now, by those people who subscribe to this blog, Their number one answer, the answer they thought fit the best, was this: you're better off burning it. Wow. Now, when I read that, I'm like, wow, what a horrible. And that was the number one answer. But we have to realize why people feel that way. When I was back home, I had a cousin got saved. It was awesome. He received the Lord. He was great. He was excited about church. But I knew the church he was going to had some issues, okay? But one day, I just said, I'm gonna watch his pastor on TV. His pastor was on TV. Here's what his pastor said. I remember it vividly. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then he said, now, brothers and sisters, if God so gave, shouldn't you give? So why don't you dig down in your pocket? And we're going to pass a plate and everyone just give. That hurts my heart. Because you cannot compare giving coin for Christ giving his life. There's no comparison. So when people do that, here's the thing. What is the equal comparison to giving? Well, glad you asked. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, a living sacrifice. Your whole life, everything about you, give it. That's a little more, even though he's God, but that's what God wants. He wants our all. You know, when they made sacrifices back in the old days, back in the Old Testament, they didn't just cut the animal's foot and sacrifice that. It was the whole animal. Now, back in the 70s, people did that. You remember rabbit's foot, right? Lucky. But I think people realized that the rabbit's foot wasn't so lucky if we're all carrying them around, right? They ain't so lucky for the rabbit, so it must not work. So they stopped that, thank God. So when people do that, when they take a scripture so beautiful about God's love for us and turn it into, hey, give coin to God, oh, that's got to break your heart. But beyond that, January 1987, during a fundraising drive, Oral Roberts announced to the television audience that unless he raised $8 million by March, God would call him home. Well, what did Paul say in chapter 1, verse 21? Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. See, what Oral Roberts should have said is, guys, don't send any money. He's coming for me. I'm going to go home. Once I'm gone, then send money to keep the ministry going. But I want to go home. Don't send any money. Well, some of his fearful followers thought that he was referring to he would commit suicide. See, he had given an impassioned plea with tears accompanied by this statement. And what ended up happening is he actually raised $9.1 million to keep God from taking him home. See, what a contrast. See, Paul here is saying, not that I speak in regards to need. I have no need. God will meet my needs, but thank you for giving to the Lord. That's proper. See, from the world's perspective, looking at Paul, the world would say Paul was in total need, right? Because he's in jail. He's chained to a guard. Total need, but not for Paul. He's like, I have no need. Beyond that, remember Christ on the cross? What did the people say? They said, hey, if you're the Son of the Living God, why don't you get down from there? You have need to get off of the cross. And Christ said, no. They have need. We have need that he stay on the cross. And he did. And so Paul is saying, you know what? For me to live is Christ. It's for your sake. To have proper perspective. That everything I need is going to be met in Jesus Christ. That's awesome. God's provision. But it reminds me of a story of just how we are in reality. There's these two friends walking down the street. One looks almost sad. He's so sad, he looks like he's on the verge of tears. His friend says, hey, my friend, how come you look like the whole world is caving in on you? And this saddened fellow said, well, let me tell you, 3 weeks ago, my uncle died and he left me $50,000. And he says, well, I'm sorry about your loss, but, you know, at least you're taken care of. He goes, well, hold on. I'm just getting started. Then 2 weeks ago, a cousin I never knew kicked the bucket and he left me $95,000 tax-free to boot. Well, that's not so bad. You didn't even know him, right? Well, I'm not done. last week, my grandfather passed away and he left me $1 million. He goes, then why are you so glum? He says, because this week, nothing. We're never satisfied. We're never satisfied. We always want more. And look at what Paul says. He says, look, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content, to know how to abase and how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I've learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul is saying, we need to be content. I'm chained to a praetorium guard. But here's what he says. Look at this. This is so key. He says, I have learned. Not info attained, but knowledge applied. See, this kind of learning that he's speaking about can only be learned through experience. You can't learn it in the classroom. You can't learn it sitting here. You'll hear it. You'll take it in. But once you leave here, that's when God's going to have you put it to the test. That's when God's going to put you through the ringer and have you learn this. He says, I have learned in whatever state to be content. See, Christianity 101, I mean, we may not like it, but it's a required course that we be content with what God has provided for us. You say, well, how? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 10 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out, right? Like that old saying, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? He says, and having food and clothing, with these things shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Ain't that true? And into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of, here's a very famous verse that's quoted all the time. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, notice here, it says the love of many, and it's not, you know, people say that money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Paul told us here, he says, I know how to abase. I know how to be in need. I've been in need. But I also know how to abound. You know, that's a spiritual gift, to know how to abound. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7 says, the Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. Ah, in that. Here's the problem. There are people with money, lots of money, and that money is sin to them. But there are people with lots of money, and the money ain't sin to them at all. They have it in the proper perspective. But the flip side of that is there are some poor people without money, and money is still a sin. That's all they can think about. That's all they can do is, and they're never happy. And they never will be, as long as they're poor. But then there are other people without money, and money isn't a sin. Hello. Don't care. Don't need it. Just to survive. Proverbs, I love this. This is a great, great verse. Mark this down. Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. Listen to this. So good. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Doesn't that sound like a familiar prayer? Otherwise, he says, otherwise, here's what will happen. I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? In other words, have so much money, I don't need God. I got a Lamborghini. Or, he goes on, he says, or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Money is a tricky thing. Money, you can fall into sin if you don't have it, and you can fall into sin if you have too much. It's all in perspective. Selwyn Hughes says, remember this, you can't serve God and money, but you can serve God with your money. That's always great. Hey, little warning though. You know, in scripture, there's not a whole lot of warning to poor people to be careful that you don't fall into sin, but there is quite a bit about the wealthy. I'll give you one in particular that you may be quite familiar with. Matthew 19, verse 24. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." Why? Because just like Proverbs said, when you get so much money, you think, "I don't need God. I'm set." Sometimes poverty is a good way to get us on our knees and looking up. But look at what it says. They continue. Here's hope. If you're loaded with money, there's hope. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Here's what it says. If you continue on in Matthew 19, verse 25 and 26, it says, "When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, 'Who can be saved?' But Jesus beheld them, and he said to them, 'With men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" You know what? Hey, God can make a difference. Even if you're rich, he can change your heart. Remember what we saw last week? We are supposed to change our mind. And in changing our mind, he will change our heart. So if you're loaded, change your mind. If you're poor, change your mind. Be content with what you have and have a proper perspective that you're not taking any of it with you. I like what Billy Graham says. Great. "If a person gets his attitude towards money straight, it will help him to straighten out almost every other area in his life." That's so true. That's so true. It's a shame, but so many marriages are dissolved over money. You know, so many friendships are dissolved over money. So many families are broken apart because of money. Oh, why? It's paper, and you can't take it with you. I love this song. You've all heard it. It's called "Give Thanks," but it speaks of having the right perspective. It says, "Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks unto the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. And now let the weak say I'm strong. Let the poor say I'm rich because of what the Lord has done." Don't say you're strong because you got muscles. That doesn't make you strong. You're still going to die. So how strong is that? You'll still decay. If you're filthy rich, you can't take any of it. You go to the Lord naked, just as you came into this world. But because of Jesus Christ, I can say I'm strong. Because of Jesus Christ, I can say I'm rich. And that's the right perspective. Now, I like this. He says, everywhere, in all things. You know, so often we base our joy and happiness on location, right? Oh, man, if I lived in Hawaii, I'd be happy every day, right? It's funny, I was working at the casinos, and there was this gal and her cousin, and they both worked with me. And now her cousin was going to leave Laughlin and go to Las Vegas. And she was so excited. Oh, I'm leaving this podunk town, and I'm going to the big lights, big city, right? She got there a month later. All we could hear is, "I hate this town. I hate this town. I hate this town." But then my friend, she was going to go to Las Vegas, and she was excited. "Ooh, I'm going." And, you know, I'm not kidding. She'd do that. But anyways, she would say, "I'm going to Vegas." And I said, "But your cousin's over there, and she hates it." She goes, "Yeah, but that's her. She's never happy." A month later, she got over there. "I hate this town. Now she's like, "I'm going to Florida." It never stops. It never ends. You know that saying, the grass is always greener on the other side? Yeah, but you still got to mow it. So she got to Vegas where it looked green, and she started mowing it, and it's like, okay, this thing's so hot. But Paul, I like this. Back at the beginning of Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, he says it so well. He says, "Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ." In other words, slaves to Christ. He's in Rome. He should have said a slave to Rome. No, he shouldn't have, because he's in Christ. Remember, that's the key. In Christ. In Christ, steadfast in Christ, mind in Christ, joy and peace, all garden in Christ. It's all in Christ. Location doesn't matter. See, whether Paul is in Rome in a jail, or in Philippi in a jail, or shipwrecked, or in a crowd being beaten and stoned, he's always in Christ. Right perspective. Never loses hope. That's important for us. That's important for us to apply to our lives. If you're shipwrecked, if your life feels shipwrecked, you're in Christ. If you feel like your life is bankrupt, you are rich in Christ. If your body feels like it's falling apart, you are rich in Christ. But it's all in perspective. And Paul says, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to both abound and to suffer. For richer or poorer, sickness and health, I'm the bride of Christ. Isn't that awesome? You know, it's sad, though, for the world. Norman Rockefeller was asked, what would it take to make him content? He said, just a little bit more. When is it enough? Right? He goes on and he makes a statement that we've all heard Christians coin this phrase so often. It says, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now realize that the opposite of that is also true. Without, Jesus said this in John 15, 5, without me, you can do nothing. Why? Because he's the vine. We are the branches. We can produce no fruit. We cannot grow. There is nothing without having the vine. Without him, we can do nothing. But through him, we can do all things. Now, we need to take this into proper context. Because so often, people use this little scripture here as a Christian cape. Superhero. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I hear people say that, I want to push them off a cliff and say, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I hope he can fly through Christ. That's not what it's saying. See, in context, what has he been talking about? He's been talking about dealing with hardships. He's saying, look, in a hardship, I can deal with this through Christ without fear and trusting that he will provide my provision. The flip side of that, I can be blessed and abound in blessing, and I can do it without pride, and I can also have the proper perspective that it all came from God's hand in the first place. So whether I'm rich or poor, I can handle it only because I'm in Christ. No other way. Any other way, and I fall into all kinds of different snares and scenarios. Side note, some churches will tell you that if you are not rich, it's because you lack faith. I will ask a pastor of that church and say, well, what are you going to do with Paul? Because Paul here, Mr. Super Minister, Mr. Rejoice in All Things, Mr. Follow Me as I Follow Christ, Mr. wrote most of the New Testament, says, I have learned how to abound and how to be abased. So when he was learning how to be abased, does that mean he was lacking faith? Or was it that God was taking him through something? In fact, most of the time, Paul was without finances. Most of the time, he was shipwrecked. Most of the time, he was in jail. Most of the time, he was being beaten, stoned, sick. He had asked God to heal him, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. So those churches that say, hey, you can do all things. If you're not healed, if you're not rich, it's because you don't have enough faith. I say, well, then you're not reading the Bible. Because that's not what Paul says. He goes on, excuse me, verse 14, he says, Nevertheless, you have done well that you share in my distress. Now you, Philippians, know also in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once again and again for my necessities. Not that I seek a gift. Here he goes again. He's saying, no, don't get me wrong. I'm not asking. I'm not begging for a gift. I'm all right. But I seek fruit that abounds on your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. You see, once again, he's saying, look, it's great that you're giving. Why? Because it goes to your account. You're giving to the eternal. Whatever we give on this earth is passing away. But when we do it with the right heart, we're giving to the eternal. And that makes all the difference in the world. But right here, Paul is beginning to say, and he's shifting gears, and he's saying, okay, look, as a minister, as a Christian, because this applies to all of us, okay, these are lessons we all need to hold on to. Remember, Christianity 101. But he's beginning to say here, but at the same time, look, it's good to support Pastor Paul here or Pastor Randy. It's good to support the thing that the church is doing. Now, I don't like to teach on tithing. I don't. But when the scripture calls for it, I cannot ignore it. That's why I like teaching verse by verse. And that is what it's saying here. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18 says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, especially those who work in the preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. So you probably look at me and say, well, they're not muzzling that ox. That's for, no, never mind. Okay, you'll get it later. You'll be like, hey, that was funny. Anyways, he's pretty funny, Martha. Okay, but here's the thing. When you give to Harvest Bible, and look, like I said, we're not going to pass a plate. Why? Because we are content with what God provides week to week. Week to week, whatever he wants, he provides. But when you give, it's for your benefit. It's for your account in heaven, your heavenly account. When you take from your earthly account and you give to the church or give to someone in need or the needy, you're putting it into a heavenly account, and the dividends are unbelievable. The interest rate is through the sky. We are to give. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 8, it says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, first off, if you come to church, or you go to, let's say you don't even come here anymore, you go to another church, okay? And they pass a plate. And when they pass a plate, you put in, but because you're putting in because everyone can see you as it passes. If a church passes a plate, God bless them. That's fine. We just chose not to do that. I'm not saying that it's wrong. No, but I'm saying if you put in, make sure you do it because you're a joyful giver, not because you are begrudging. I better put in or people are going to think I'm a cheapskate, you know. Or under compulsion. Well, I must give 10%. Well, no. You know what? If you make $100 million a year, I say give 75% because you can live on $25 million. If you can't live on $25 million, we need to counsel. I'm just teasing. But you give according to God's calling, what he puts on your heart. That makes all the difference in the world. If all you can give is a dollar, but you do it with prayer and with joy, God is going to bless you. It's not the amount. It's the amount of love and grace and where it comes from. Where it comes from. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, if I'm poor, where I come from, I'm in Christ. That's where I'm coming from. If I'm rich, I'm in Christ. That's where I'm coming from. That is the key. But unfortunately, in this world, we're very greedy. You know, you don't come on Wednesday. We just looked at Abraham and Lot, okay? And there's an interesting concept here. Abraham and Lot, we're going to start winding up. Abraham and Lot have a falling out, and they're going to split up. Now, God has already promised Abraham some land, okay? He's like, I'm going to give you, I'm going to bless you, brother. And so Abraham tells Lot, you know what? I'll let you pick. You pick, and I'll take whatever you don't pick. And we say, wow, how gracious was Abraham? Pretty gracious. No. He knew the cards were stacked in his favor. You know, if you're going to play poker with someone, but you know the cards are in your favor, then it's kind of cheating, isn't it? Well, see, Abraham says, yeah, go ahead, Lot. No matter what Lot picks, he's going to get the better because God already promised. Brothers and sisters, we have the same benefit. When you or I give, we know the cards are stacked in our favor. You know, when you go and you help a poor person, yeah, it's a great thing you did, and it's very loving, but you get the benefit. You reap the benefit. So there is some graciousness, there is some generosity in it, but overall, we know the cards are stacked in our favor. So, yes, yeah, okay, you get the point. I like what Richard Bronstein says. He says, it is possible to give without loving, but it is impossible to love without giving. And we need to be a loving people. We need to be a loving church. We need to be a giving church. We need to be in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your provision. We thank you that when we stand in Christ, everything we need is provided. We thank you that when, as we stand in Christ, there's a floodgate. The windows of heaven are open. And your Spirit, Lord, descends upon us. And Lord, we are overflowing, whether we have a bank account or no bank account, whether our bank account is in the red or black, you are our riches. You are our crown and glory. You are that gem. You are that pearl of great price, Father. Lord, we thank you that when our health is waning, when we are ill, Lord, you are the great physician. No doctor can do what you can do, but Lord, you will gift the doctor to look deep into our bodies and our ailment and deal with us. Father, we thank you that, Lord, as we have the proper perspective on life, you will meet every need, every situation. I pray for all my brothers and sisters here that each and every person here would not just hear this and obtain knowledge, but Lord, that these will be things that you will allow them to put into practice so that they can go through Christianity 101 to learn how to abase and how to abound, to know that all provision, Lord, comes from our God and our Father. Everything that we need is found in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a glorious thing.
I worship you, I worship you, I give all that's inside of my heart and my mind to worship you. Jesus, I love you with all that's inside of my heart and my mind. I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you. I give all that's inside of my heart and my mind. I love you. I love you.